Well, good morning, Metropolitan. That's mine. All right, good morning. Let's turn to page 347 and stand, and let's sing When the Battle's Over. We'll sing all three verses. When the battle's over. Am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb? And shall I fear to own his cause, or blush to speak his name? And when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown, we shall wear a crown, we shall wear a crown. And when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown in the New Jerusalem. Must I be kept? Wear a crown. I am completely off. Did you know that there's more to this song? Okay, wear a crown.
Wear a crown, wear a crown, wear a bright and shining crown. And when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown in the New Jerusalem.
I get so excited sometimes I don't know what I'm doing. Let's sing the second.
Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? And when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown, we shall wear a crown, yes, we shall wear a crown. And when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown in the New Jerusalem. Wear a crown, wear a crown, wear a bright and shining crown. And when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown in the New Jerusalem. Sure I must fight if I would win. Increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil, endure the pain, supported by thy word. And when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown, we shall wear a crown, we shall wear a crown. And when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown in the New Jerusalem. Wear a crown, wear a crown, wear a bright and shining crown. And when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown in the New Jerusalem.
Amen. Amen.
Well, the battle's not quite over yet, but that doesn't change the fact that we will wear a crown. And the victory is sure because we know the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, it's good to be here today. Good to be here with each of you, and trust that God's going to meet with us in a very special way. And it's a pleasure just to be able to start by singing His great glories, His great grace to us. Well, as we look around, I see some visitors with us, and we're sure thankful the Lord's led you here to Metropolitan Baptist Church. It's our privilege, our honor to have you with us today, as we're aware that you could be anywhere, but God brought you right here to be with us, and we rejoice in that. We're going to take a couple minutes and shake each other's hands and welcome each other. And church families, you make sure to welcome our visitors as well. Let's do that right now.
Thank you.
right, if you would, make your way back to your seats, and let's remain standing and turn to page 441. Such a beautiful day out there, lots of sunlight. Just made me think of this song. Sunlight, sunlight. On the first, I wandered in the shades of night till Jesus came to me, and with the sunlight of his love bid all my darkness flee. Sunlight, sunlight in my soul today. Sunlight, sunlight all along the way. Since the Savior found me, took away my sin, I have had the sunlight of his love within. On the second, though clouds may gather in the sky and billows round me roll, however dark the world may be, I've sunlight in my soul. Sunlight, sunlight in my soul today. Sunlight, sunlight all along the way. Since the Savior found me, took away my sin, I have had the sunlight of his love within. On the last, soon I shall see him as he is, the light that came to me. Behold the brightness of his face throughout eternity. Sunlight, sunlight in my soul today. Sunlight, sunlight all along the way. Since the Savior found me, took away my sin, I have had the sunlight of his love within. Good singing. You can be seated, please.
Darkness around me, sorrow surrounds me, and though there be trials, still I can sing. For I have this treasure, my God reigns within me, and I am determined to live for the King.
I am determined to be invincible till he has finished his purpose in me. And nothing shall shake me or will never forsake me.
Hell's gates are trembling from saints' prayers ascending. Darkness is crumbling from praises we sing. Our sovereign victorious is marching before us, and we are determined.
that doesn't make you shout, oh no, it will. Let's stand one more time. 243.
I am resolved, no.
We're on the wrong song, aren't we? 243. Whoops. This is not my day. Here we go.
I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight. Things that are higher, things that are nobler, please have a look at my side. I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to thee.
On the second,
I am resolved to go to the Savior, leaving my sin and strife. He is the true one, he is the just one, he hath the words of life. I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to thee.
On the fourth,
I am resolved to enter the kingdom, leaving the paths of sin. Friends may oppose me, foes may beset me, still will I enter in. I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to thee.
Man, you can be seated.
Well, good morning. Jim, what if y'all make your way down and take your places, get ready to take this morning's offering. We'll go over a few announcements. The Ladies Fellowship will be this Tuesday, and Miss Marcia is starting a series on women in the Bible. I think what I've seen is going to be very interesting. I think y'all ladies will enjoy this very much. We're going to have a baptism on the 22nd. The February 1st, we're going to have a parent youth potluck. Let's emphasis on the parent youth potluck, because when we have our parent youth potluck, we're going to discuss about a six-month calendar, so the parents will know what the youth don't tell them. So we'll have all that in place. So that's going to be on the first. Everybody, February 2nd, we're having a surprise go-away party for the Holders. They don't know this yet. On the 7th, where the college and careers have an activity, and family conference we're looking forward to on the 12th and 13th, and Valentine's Day is around the corner, and Miss Sandra could use some help with writing some cards to the shut-ins. Looks like they are planning another trip to Branson. And hey, folks, we got just a little bit of housekeeping. I want to talk about all of our lovely little ones who just have balls of energy and running up and down. Let's do our best to try to keep them off the instrument area here. We have some stuff that's personal to some folks, and some of these things cost more than I can pay for, and a little help with that. And no food and drinks in here. And, of course, the lawyers put in their terms, and they got a little asterisk over there, unless medically needed, and then it's understood. So, and folks, if you're looking for something to do here at Metropolitan, we always have something to do. We've always have a little odd job here and there, and there's weekly things that needs to be done. There's the nursery that always needs help in, and I've joked around and said, we'll get you a hard hat and steel toes and stuff, and if you want some, we can get some of that too. Most important, I do believe on the whole list is prayer warriors. While the preacher's preaching, or anybody else is here, there's folks in back praying for the service. So consider that, and then put feet to your prayers. Say, I'll do it. Okay? Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for everything you've given us. Thank you for a wonderful week so far. Right now, I ask you to be at this offering about to receive with the gift and the giver. Most important of all, please be with the preacher. Hide him behind the cross. Give him the words that you want him to say and prepare our hearts. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
When my life is tested by some bitter trial, when the tempter tries to tempt me in life's way, when darkness dreary falls upon my journey, then Jesus gives a very special grace. A very special grace in time of trouble. A very special grace to see. This special grace to you. I know that I was never, never worthy. My sin demanded I be punished too. I know. see me through. Special grace to you. I know His grace is always all sufficient, and someday soon we'll see Him face to face. For His very special grace. A very special grace in time of trouble. A very special grace to see me through. This special grace to you. Now Jesus wants to give this special grace to you.
Amen. Thank you, ladies. Indeed, we thank the Lord for His special grace. You see, would you please be turning this morning to Genesis chapter 2. The last couple Sundays, we've been trying to speak to the subject of that great difference that God has made in our lives, and hopefully that He might use us in making in this world in which we live, certainly in our church, as we would focus on this morning, our homes. And the Lord has greatly impressed me over these last couple weeks that a great part of the emphasis for at least a while is going to be on our home, on the family. And of course, we look at the beginning, the book of beginnings in the book of Genesis. If you stand with me together, we'll read here some verses, praying that this series of messages will be blessed of the Lord. And as Brother S.M. Davis comes in March, it'll be kind of an exclamation point on this series. He does such a tremendous job of preaching and teaching on the family. In Genesis chapter 2, we begin reading in verse 18. Where there it says, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make an help meet or suitable fit for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not an help meet for him.
The Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs, closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of the man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. They were both naked, and the man and his wife were not ashamed." Father, we bow before you. Father, once again, I simply ask for your mercy. Ask that you would indeed take your word and open it to us today. We begin this subject on the family. And Father, I'd ask you, I plead with you to get beyond the preacher, illuminate him, and best you can, take your word, speak to our hearts. Praying for families in these days, Lord. Please help us to stand against the tide in this world. Help us, Father, to be what we can only be through your help and mercy. Today, Lord, I ask you that you might do that amazing work of making a difference in our lives, certainly in our homes. It's in Jesus' name, for Jesus' glory, that we pray. Amen and amen. Of course, you may be seated. We enter into this subject and speak a little bit to this in a little while, but you know, as we deal with what the Bible says about the family, along the way there'll be some things that'll probably pinch and make smart for us, hurt a little bit. Of course, it's not this preacher's desire to do that at all. It's not my desire to in any way injure anyone's heart or emotions in any way, but you know, I'm greatly concerned that families would see the hand of God. I'm greatly concerned that whatever failures you and I may have made along the way, that somehow we may help these young folks down front here avoid them. May God grant us that very, very prayer. And we will do our best today to begin to deal with some of the confusing messages, might we say in the least, about the family that we're hearing in our day. We live in a day when there's never been more said, never more published about the family, but also in a day where it seems to be more and more relative chaos just as to what is right, what is true concerning the family. And please understand that though I'm going to teach on the family, husband, wife, parent, child, relationships, and all that the Lord would lead us in involving that, I do not mean, I don't want to pretend that that I've got a handle on it all. To say the least, I have not done everything that I should have done and done some things I shouldn't have done along the way. But what we are seeking to do is investigate what the Bible says about the family. And hopefully, in the process, all of us, every one of us, will grow in our capabilities as husbands and wives and parents and young people, children. And for you that are in the same place in life as Marcia and I are now, that even as grandparents, we'd be better prepared to have an impact on our children and our grandchildren. Lord, help us. You know, we don't have a handle on things. And truth is, 42 years into marriage, and I'm still learning how to talk to my lovely wife. And, you know, I want to confess that our last argument was totally my fault. Most of them are. She asked me what was on the TV the other day. And you know, it was sort of like last Sunday night. You know, you say something and you can't quite get back a hold of it. She asked me, she says, "What's on the TV?" And again, before I even thought about what I was saying, I said, "Dust." I That didn't work out too good. Well, consider this. No family is beyond help. No family is so bad off that God cannot make a difference. Hallelujah. But as well, no family is above help. I've never seen the perfect family. And I'm very suspect of those that tell me, oh, we never have any problems at our house. I'm thinking, what planet do you live on? That must be in a fantasy world or something. They are either unconscious to reality or they're just simply lying to themselves. We can all benefit from a first time or the umpteenth time of a biblical study on the family. We can all benefit from a review of what the Bible says about our homes. And if you think you have no need here, might we be reminded by the Word of God, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. Indeed, it's a paradox that in spite of so much time and effort being given to family needs, that the problems seem to be getting worse in our society rather than better. You go to the bookstore and there's shelves and shelves there on books about the family. Many Christian professionals are trying to dispel some of the confusion. Unfortunately, sometimes they're sending a mixed and unclear message as they try many times to blend what they learn down at the secular university with what they learn from their Bible. But obviously, they do have some truth. You know, it's like being on a dark street in the middle of the night where the street lights haven't come on. And many of the so-called Christian professionals are working with their mixture of worldly wisdom and Christianity through all their books and their video seminars and their radio programs and all the rest. And they're managing to get a few lights popped on here and there. But, beloved, we need more than that. We need more than that today. What's the problem? Well, one man has said this. God made man. He made woman. He made marriage. He designed marriage and the family. He alone, that is, God alone, can take away the confusion, dispel the darkness, and put on the light of unselfish love in the world of his creation. And again, I wish I'd have thought of that. I'm convinced that we don't need more human wisdom on the subject. We don't not need a few more of the street lights lit. We need the full light of God's Word brought to bear, that we could see the sunshine, if you will, of His truth. And what we're going to do today is hopefully just help us to see the need. In a lot of ways, this is a very serious message today, an introduction. And hopefully we can have a little bit more fun once we get past some of this. Put our families, though, under God's direct rule, under His control, may call for radical change. Oftentimes, it's going to call for some great change. The principle of Romans chapter 12 and verse 2 applies to the family just as much as it would to any other area of our life, where Paul writes there and he tells us, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Beloved, may we be willing to yield, to surrender to what God would say, that we could indeed see victories in our lives. God created the family. And God has a design for the family. And for us to have families that are truly blessed by God, families that, as we read here from Paul, are proving what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, we must, there's no other way but to conform to what His plan is, to what His design is. Only when we submit our families to God's design will we know that true, real joy and peace and order that He desires, that He wants our families to have, rather than the heartache, the pain that seems to be existing in so many families today. Now be prepared. What we're going to see in these studies is, and again, without apology, going to be going in the exact opposite of what the world says. World's going one way. Believe me, God's direction, God's teaching would go the other. Society has put forth, and to a very great extent, its accepted norm. But that doesn't mean that it's God's accepted in His way. And this morning, I just want us to lay some foundation. Foundation, where it's got to start right at the beginning with the marriage. With the marriage. When I'm counseling couples and preparing for marriage, and you know, so much of the focus, so much of the emphasis is on that wedding day. And I try to take them back and say, hey, look, the wedding day will come and go. And when nighttime comes, you'll be married. But you'll have a marriage ahead of you. And it's much more important to be prepared for a marriage than to simply have a great wedding day. Now again, we're all for having a great wedding day. Don't make me preach the other side, huh? I think it's obvious to all of us that the biblical and traditional family is under attack. Under attack. The family is at the top of Satan's hit list. He sought to destroy the first family in the Garden of Eden. And believe me, his will, his desire is to destroy your family and my family if we let him get away with it. He's in this day using many avenues, many tactics and designs in his attack on the family. Obviously, he is enticing folks into open immorality every day. Fornication and adultery. We see the onslaught of homosexual and lesbian revolution, and he seems to be winning on that front. The normalization of abortion to the point that thousands of babies, thousands of people, thousands of children being murdered every year. Oh my, I'll get in trouble with this, but beloved, part of his tactics as well is the what was once called the feminist movement. The whole call that there's really no difference between men and women. Well, I got news for them there too. The so-called children's advocacy groups now is another new thing. The whole children's rights, and we'll maybe deal with that along the way. I'm one of those. I'm a grandpa, and I'm being trouble with some of you probably, but we were visiting our children in Pampa at Thanksgiving, and we was in a store, and it was one of them discount type stores, and I'm walking around in there with my little granddaughter's there, and I saw this really neat wooden spoon. Man, it was a hefty wood. And I said, Josie, you think I ought to buy this for your mama? And oh my, she gave me the soberest look going. And I bought it for him. You know what? I'm grandpa. I don't want my kids to grow up to be brats. Well, we'll talk about that later on. But summed up very simply, the whole politically correct new morality is nothing more than the old immorality. Same old immorality. Many of the movements that are trumpeting the so-called family values are stripping the family of its biblical values, principles, and truths. It's possible today to have your children taken from you because you employ biblical methods of discipline in your home. We're being overwhelmed more and more by a philosophy that the state Not the parent is the ultimate responsibility for your child. A lady by the name of Melissa Harris Perry, political science professor at Tulane University, she declared on April 10th of just this last year, 2013, it was in a promo that was done for MSNBC, that her quote is, "We have to break through our kind of private idea that kids belong to their parents or kids belong to their families and recognize that kids belong to whole communities." Forgive me while I retch. Huh? I'm not trying to depress us with all of this. I'm really not, beloved. If you know me, you know that I'm not a gloom and doomer. Not at all. And when it comes to the family, I know there's help. I know there's help and answers for us in the Word of God through the power of God. We must preserve the family. If Satan is successful in destroying the family, all of society will crumble. When it comes to the family, I looked to our God and to His Word. We as Christians must reject wholesale the world's teaching on the family and commit ourselves to make a difference through Christ for our homes. Through our homes. The family is the basic unit of human society. There was a family before there was human government. There was a family before there was a single church. Beloved, the relationship of husbands and wives are at the core of the family, core of everything. Remember that the first family was created and designed by God. And they were to find their fulfillment, Adam and Eve were to find their fulfillment in obedience to God. And we realize that Satan did his best to destroy that. And it's only through God's grace and through God's mercy, through the Lord Jesus Christ, that that can be restored. So my message is that it can. Hey, God can do for us, even today. We see this bombardment upon marriage, an attack upon biblical family values. And just as an attacking army will bombard his enemy to weaken his defenses and his ability to fight, marriage has suffered staggering attacks over the last decades. Especially the last 50 years. The statistics now tell us that half of marriages, or very nearly half of marriages, now end in divorce. I read this from the American Psychological Association, if you can spit that out. Listen to this. Even coming from them, it's a pretty good statement. It says, marriage and divorce are both common experience. In Western cultures, more than 90% of people may marry by age 50. Healthy marriages are good for couples' mental and physical health. Amen. They're also good for children. Growing up in a happy home protects children from mental, physical, and educational and social problems. However, about 40 to 50% of married couples in the United States divorce. And the divorce rate for subsequent marriages is even higher. Even the world recognizes the need. Divorce is rampant. And that doesn't take into consideration the astounding number of people who don't bother with marriage anymore. They're living together outside of God's covenant of marriage, and many float in and out of these relationships on a whim. And I also read statistics that those that live together before marriage are even more likely to divorce. Well, what's God's word say? What does God's Word say? And that's all I care about. We see the priority of marriage. We read a few moments ago from Genesis chapter 2. And it speaks of how God put this thing together. And in verse 23 of Genesis 2, it says, "And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." And then God makes this declaration. "Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife. They shall be one flesh." Now along the way, in another message in this series, we'll deal with just what God is saying there, what he means. But God's design for marriage is that two people, by the way, that means a man and a woman, commit to each other for life. In fact, God tells us in Malachi chapter 2 and verse 16, and beloved, oh my, strong words, says he hates divorce. He hates divorce. Why would he hate divorce? Because it's an attack against his design. It's an attack against his design. Please understand, as we deal with this subject, as we said earlier, of marriage and along the way, divorce, we realize and we understand, and as a pastor, I hurt for the pain, the anguish that divorce causes in homes. And it is not our desire to cause more pain or discouragement for those who have been through these things. But it is our job, as we said earlier, to hopefully build in these young folks, strengthen them, teach them how they can avoid those pitfalls and heartaches. Isn't that right? Most folks that I talk to that have been through divorce, they're the first ones to tell me, "Preacher, you preach it and teach it hard. I want my kids to hear the truth." Situation in the world, oh my. God's design has been laid aside in our society for convenience sake, or worse. Marriage is an easy in, easy out arrangement now. In many places, you have the no-fault divorce. No one's at fault. Just go in, sign the papers, and go on your way. Forget your commitment. Forget your promises. The family, most of all children, become the victims. Divorce in a divorce-mad society. And you know, the situation in Christianity is astounding. It's shocking, really. A sad part of all this that is that divorce is nearly as prevalent amongst Christians as it is in the world. In fact, again, I read some statistics that show that there's no measurable difference in the divorce rate between the world and professing Christianity. What's the solution for us? What's the answer? Do we need more counselors, more books, more seminars? Well, only, beloved, if they're pointing folks to the right place. Frankly, I'm completely convinced we need to get back to the book, the Bible. The Bible. Oh, we'll read what Dr. I Am Smart says, what he wrote, but we won't pick up God's Word. It amazes me. People can quote Dr. I Am Smart, what he says, but they can't quote Scripture to you on the family. Something wrong there. Something wrong there. There's advice, then, beloved, there's good advice. There's advice, and then there's good advice. There was old Grandpa Jones. He's 100 years old. And there was a bunch of young fellows all gathered up around old Grandpa Jones and complimenting him on how he had remained so athletic and, might we say, well-preserved in his appearance. "How did you do it?" "Well," he said, "gentlemen, I'll tell you the secret of my success." He says, I've been in the open air day after day for 75 years. Wow. Wow, they were all so impressed, and they asked him, well, just how was it that you managed to keep up such a rigorous routine? And he said, well, you see, my wife and I have been married 75 years. On our wedding night, we made a covenant. Whenever we had a fight, that the one was proved wrong would go outside and take a walk. Watch where you get your advice. The solution? The scriptures. The Bible. Challenge young preachers. Be Bible preachers. Bible preachers and teachers. Our people need the Bible. They don't need to know what I think. Come to me, I'm going to point them where? To the Bible. Best I can. We're going to look, we'll use Ephesians chapter 5 as a kind of an outline for our study. You don't need to be turning there now, but we'll get there. This passage in Ephesians will be an outline for our study on the family. And again, we don't need more salve. We don't need band-aids, beloved. We need to conform our families to what the Word of God, the Spirit of God, would tell us. Question. You hear this? Oh, that Bible, it's outdated. Archaic. We got to get with what the latest truth is. Hey, there's so much out there now. So, well, is the Bible outdated and obsolete? What were the conditions in society when the Apostle Paul wrote to that church in Ephesus? It's very interesting to understand that. Might shed some light on us. The problem in Paul's day, it'd be very interesting. We see the Jewish perception of marriage. The Jewish perception of marriage in the first century. Women were not viewed very highly in Jewish society. In fact, women were not treated much better than slaves. I have read that a common morning prayer of a Jewish man might go something like this. Lord, thank you that I'm not a slave. Thank you, Lord, that I'm not a Gentile. And thank you, Lord, that I'm not a woman. Interesting. Divorce in Jewish society. In Deuteronomy chapter 24 and verse 1, it says, when a man hath taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes, because she hath found some uncleanness in her, then let him write her a bill of divorcement and give it in her hand and send her out of his house. So we find in the law of Moses that he had given permission for a man to put away or to divorce his wife for because of the grounds of uncleanness. So the great question came, just what is uncleanness? Well, some conservative rabbis taught that the only grounds for uncleanness was infidelity or adultery. While others taught that uncleanness could mean almost anything. They literally taught, now listen to this, they literally taught that a wife could be put away if she burnt her husband's supper. Or if she talked to a man in the street. Or, heaven forbid, she said something negative about her mother-in-law. I'm taking it out of their own writings, beloved. I didn't make it up. One rabbi went even so far as to teach that if a man found a prettier woman than his wife, then his wife would lose favor in his sight and thus be unclean. He then had grounds to divorce her for the quote-unquote other woman. Well, the result, obviously, was two basic views concerning divorce amongst the Jews. One very conservative, only for the grounds of adultery, but the other was a divorce could be for any old reason, just about any grounds for divorce. Which one do you think became the most prevalent? Yeah, your guess is right. Well, that was in Jewish society in Paul's day. Well, what about the Greek and the Roman societies? What was marriage like in those societies? Well, obviously the Greeks and the Romans, they were even worse in their ideas than the Jews were. The Greek didn't really worry. They weren't concerned at all about divorce because a wife was simply the woman that they had legitimate children with. And everything else was pretty much fair game. The Romans were no better. Jerome was an ancient historian. And he records of one Roman woman who had been married her 23rd husband. But that's all right. She married a man that was on his 21st wife. Again, you'd think I'm making it up. I'm not. Well, why bring all this out? Well, we today need to understand that the society into which the New Testament was written. We see that Paul was dealing with a philosophy toward marriage that is really not a whole lot different than what we're seeing in society today. Solomon said, there's nothing new under the sun. That certainly applies to problems within marriages and families today. When someone tells you that the Bible does not apply today, they're just flat out wrong. The biblical design is an eternal design. And as we look at this passage along the way in Ephesians in the weeks to come, we'll bring together as best we can a lot of what the rest of the scriptures has to say on the subject of the family. And we can rest assured, beloved, these truths work. We started by saying no family is beyond help. God can help. He will help. And no family is above God's help. We all can use God's help. Because, very simply, God's ordained this. I've heard many parents say that when they took baby Junior home, that they didn't get an owner's manual. That's not true either. The owner's manual's right here. God's given us everything we need to know. Right here. Our problem is we're not using it. We're all like the typical man. We wait till all else fails and then we'll go to the owners. We'll go to the instructions. Here's the instructions, beloved. They're here for us. God's people don't need to despair. There is hope. I'm so thankful that as a preacher of the Word of God, a preacher of the Bible, I don't have to just wring my hands and twist my hat and just wonder what I'm going to tell folks. We can open the book and find the answers we need. Whatever the need might be, and certainly for our family, we need not be in despair. There is hope. For the biblical family, we have the answers for the problems of relationships. We have the plan to have joyful families. Hey, families that can enjoy victory in this Christian life. I'm thankful that I can tell you that this morning. Well, where do we go from here? We can teach these things, folks. We can teach on biblical truth to the family, but it won't do a bit of good, first of all, if you're not saved. For these truths to be effective, you need to know the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to know Him. You must be spiritually in tune with the Lord Jesus Christ if these things are going to be effectual in your life. For God's truth, for the family to work, you must be one of God's children. Do you know? Dear one, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior today? It starts with Him. It starts with Him. You know, to be able to access the power of electricity, you got to be plugged in, right? You're going to have to be plugged into the source. To be able to access the power of God for your salvation, to make a difference in your family in a spiritual sense, you must be plugged into Jesus, to the Lord Jesus Christ, if it's going to make that difference in your life. Well, beloved, what about us as Christians, those that know we're saved and confident that we know the Lord Jesus Christ? Let me ask you this morning. I don't care. I'm not asking what your situation is in your family and your situation, your relationship with your wife or your kid. I'm not asking you that. What I'm asking is, do you want the Lord to make a difference in your home? I do. If you do, then you need to start by giving your home to Christ. Give Him your home. At first, you might not like some of the things that you're going to learn from God about the family. It may be uncomfortable at first. But as you see the Lord do some marvelous, miraculous things, you'll begin to want more and more and more of Him. As the psalmist says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. He's good for your home too. For your home as well. I urge you, brothers and sisters in Christ, mom, dad, husbands, wives, young people, I urge you, surrender your will. Surrender your heart. Surrender your thinking to what God would say to us. I started out preparing a message to just deal with the aspect of trying to make a difference for our children. But then I was convinced just yesterday morning, Jim, you're going to have to start long before that. We can go back and start with men and women, husbands and wives. Because if we don't get the marriage relationship right, we won't get the rest right. And even before that, that relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, when we're right with Him, it makes a world of difference in our relationships with others. But beloved, when we make this challenge to surrender our hearts, our emotions, hey, our will, our thinking to what the Bible says, it's not, and I want to choose the right word, it's not automatic. We gather together here Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night to have the Word of God taught and absorb it into our hearts and lives. The world's got us for all the rest of that time. Huh? Everywhere we go, the world's trying its best to convince us that that preacher down at that Bible-believing church don't know what he's talking about. That's okay. Because chances are, I don't know what I'm talking about, but God does. God does know. He's the one that created us and designed us. He's the one that has that proper design for the family. We can look to Him and find what we need if we're willing to surrender not only our mind, but our hearts, our will to Him. May the Lord be pleased to help us. Let's stand together, beloved. Father, we bow before You. Lord, I'm thankful you do have the answers we need. I'm thankful as a pastor that, Lord, I love these folks. Love my church family. Thankful, Father, for every one of them, every husband, every wife, mom and dad, every child. Thank you for Metropolitan Baptist Church and this church family. Father, I'm thankful that I don't have to try to help them in my wisdom. That we can go to the good Word of God and know that you have answers for us. That out of your good mercy and love, your grace, there is that hope. I'm thankful, Father, that even where there is the hurt and the pain, the struggles, the battles, Lord, even where we've broke down, oh, the blood of Jesus is sufficient for that too. There's cleansing, there's forgiveness. That you can, Father, restore that joy. Oh my, the blessing that is ours because of Jesus. Father, please work in hearts and in lives. Start right here behind this holy desk. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us. Thank you for your love. Work in homes. Lord, please, even here in 2014, we're looking to you to make a difference. We love you, Lord. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you for Jesus. His name, for his glory, we pray. Amen. Brother John.